Good morning, men. Good morning, gentlemen. Dan is going to be speaking today on the second chapter of 1 John. I don't know how you're getting along in this, but there's just so much in John, in 1 John, really. John is just, quite frankly, really profound. And one of the things that I might hope that you would do is that when you actually come here, before you come here, if you haven't done it in the past, you might want to do it next time, is just read through that particular section, and you'll find it on the website, so that you actually start meditating on it. The other thing that would be important to do is actually to take a moment during the week and actually think about somebody at your table, perhaps pray for them, think about them, see where the Lord wants you to go with that. But, you know, we need to support one another. You're all here, and you come here once again because of what John's trying to speak of in this book. He's speaking about two things. One, he's speaking about fellowship with God. And two, he's speaking about fellowship with one another. And he's kind of directing us to say how we can have true fellowship. And so that's one of the things that should come out of this. Your life should be changed because of that. And I hope that's what's happening. So I'm going to go ahead. I'm going to pray for Dan. One thing, Sandy, I got an email from him last night. He's having some heart issues with a stent, I guess. And I didn't fully understand the email, but I think God gets it. So anyway, let's go ahead and we'll pray for him too. And if there is something, remember that, you know, keep us informed if there is a prayer request. You know, you can't hide this stuff. You can't hide it from God. And so you might as well just bring it up. Nobody's here to judge you or anything. I mean, we're here to work with you.
Fred's wife, Jenny, is undergoing heart surgery at 9 o'clock this morning.
Okay, so we'll get two. Okay. Okay, Lord, we thank you for Jenny Schneider, Lord, and knowing her for a long time, Lord, she's just a woman of grace. But also, Lord, we know that you're a God of grace. And as a God of grace, Lord, we lift Jenny up before you that first and foremost, that your perfect love would cast out fear as she goes before you, Lord, that she would have the peace that only comes because she knows you and that you would be with her during this time. We pray the same thing, Lord, for Sandy, Lord. You know, Lord, there's so much that has assaulted him in a sense. But, Lord, that you are his shield, you are his bulwark, Lord, you are his help in time of need. And the prayers of these men right now, Lord, stand together. And we pray for Sandy, Lord. We pray for your hand upon him, that you would touch him, Lord, that you would heal him, that you would restore him, Lord, and that he would know that God is at work in his life right now. Lord, we give you this time today, this second chapter, Lord, if you will, in 1 John. And you wrote it. I believe you wrote it. I believe, Lord, and we believe that this is the Word of God. No matter what the world says, Lord, we believe that your word does not come back to you void, that you will do with it today as you please. And what pleases you, God, is that it is your good and perfect and acceptable will. So, Lord, we pray for this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Chris. Good morning, gentlemen. It's good to see you this morning and to be here, see your smiling faces. I'm not sure about you, but it always seems to be about 10 degrees warmer standing up here than it is sitting at the table. Trust me on that. But as Greg shared, we're going to be studying the book of 1 John, chapter 2, verses 12 through 19. And I just want to begin by saying simply, as I've gotten older, hopefully I've become a little bit wiser, but I'm just very grateful that Jesus has saved me from my sins. You know, I'm very grateful for Faith Walkers that 5 years ago or 4.5 years ago, he bought me here, you know, through Lowell Nye. And amen, thank you, Lord, it's right, Lowell, because I needed something in my life to help me, and Faith Walkers has been very, very directly instrumental and helping me in my walk with the Lord. And, you know, we're going to talk briefly about, you know, the Antichrist attitude, and I'm not going to get into who he is, quote-unquote, in the political landscape of the world today, even though you all probably interested in my astute, wise observation. Not, I don't think so. But we're all going to come across people today that want nothing to do with God in their lives. It is sad. And we have family members that want nothing to do with the Lord at this point in their lives. And I just think, I'm just so grateful that the Lord brought me to a place where I said yes unto Him. You know, what the enemy intended for evil, with sin in my life, God worked it out for good. And it's the miracle of miracles, gentlemen, is our salvation. I'm convinced there's nothing greater. But praise the Lord. But I want to begin by reading these verses, please. And second chapter, 1 John chapter 12. Well, before I begin, I'm sorry, I just want to share a little bit about the author, John, who is the author of this epistle. And it was probably written from Ephesus, near the last decade of the first century. And John apparently wrote this to the church at large. Since there's no personal greetings, farewells, or other personal allusions, it therefore belongs to the general letters. John calls believers by affectionate titles as dear children or dear friends. John basically wrote that he mentions that there's four reasons for writing this letter to the believers. There's four primary reasons that John wrote this epistle to the believers. One is to add to their joy. Two is to keep them from sin. Three is to warn them about false teachers. And four is to strengthen their faith in Christ and assure them of eternal life. And how timeless are those truths? Some of the key words that are used in the first epistle of John are fellowship, love, and know. One of the central themes that John uses is that God is life, light, and a righteous love. And his character, God's character, calls for holy living and brotherly love by all believers. As you all know, in the book of John, not 1 John, but in the book of John that he wrote, he is called the beloved disciple, or the disciple that Jesus loved 5 times. I think John shares a little bit more about the intimacy of his walk with the Lord than anyone does in the New Testament. John was described as full of energy. Sometimes he was intolerant, ambitious, and a little bit vindictive. That's found in case someone was going to ask me, I wrote that verse down. That's in Luke chapter 9, verse 54. But John also learned the lesson of love in the school of Christ. And I think that's a great statement. If the lesson of love was in a textbook form, imagine John sitting in a classroom and the professor of that subject is Christ himself. And mankind knows no greater example than Jesus Christ in living out the true definition of what love is. John was also entrusted with the care of Jesus' mother. And John refers to Christian love 25 or more times in his epistles. So that's just a little bit of background about John. But I'd like to read from you starting in verse 12. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. Praise the Lord. And perhaps the synopsis of this portion of the scriptures is that God is light and God is love. In verses 12 through 14, John is speaking perhaps to a different class of believers and spiritual knowledge in regards to overcoming the wicked one and recognizing their spiritual state. He addresses in the present form in verses 12 through 13, little children, because your sins are forgiven, you for his name's sake. And that is confirmed in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, which says that if we confess our sins unto him, him being Jesus, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Amen. Well, it's hard to believe sometimes, gentlemen, isn't it? The promise of that verse, the breadth and the depth and the width and the length of Jesus' love that he has for us. When I was going through my divorce and I was isolated and alone, I was sharing with someone a few weeks ago, that verse became the foundation in my life. I had to emotionally and spiritually battle through to get to the point where I knew that I was forgiven. I mean, it was like this: the enemy came upon me every day, day after day, multiple times, and I would quote that verse. I just, as a little child, just simply believing in the fullness and the truth of that promise. And I was not out chasing anybody or doing anything illicit or illegal. It just was the reality of my life. And so I'm so grateful for that verse. Fathers, because you have known him who was from the beginning. And him could be a reference to either God or Jesus, because both of them are from the beginning. A young man, because you have overcome the wicked one, or Satan. And then John writes again to the same group of believers, but only in the past tense, which requires time in the faith and in spiritual growth. Little children, verse 13, because you have known the Father. Verse 14, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. Or young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. And there's a great reference of abiding in God and abiding in the word of God in the book of John chapter 15, verse 4. And then as John gets to the author, we come to verses 15 through 17. And John gives us a heads up, if you will, a caution to recognize our spiritual adversaries and to warn us against the love of the world. You know, I love, I need to preface that. I heard a message about 5-6 months ago and a pastor said, be very, very careful when you say you love this or you love that of parts of your life or parts of the world, because it could be a little bit in conflict in our love for the Lord. And I thought about that, and that's very true. And so I tried to be careful. I'm a Badger fan. I used to say I love the Badgers. Now I enjoy the Badgers. I enjoy watching them play. I enjoy running in the woods. I enjoy hiking in the woods. I used to say I love it. I used to love it. I love the fact that you can be out in nature and enjoy God's beauty, God's creation, whether it's just in trails here in Ozaukee, Milwaukee County, or perhaps the Rocky Mountains, or where else? Elsewhere. So verse 15, beginning in verse 15, resisting the world, do not love the world. For if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Hello, I'm not taking questions, sorry. No, I'm serious. No, I say that because I don't know if I can answer that. Thank you. I beg your pardon? So anyway, I think simply if we put, well, I think I can answer that later towards the end of my message, but it's a good question. If we are able to effectively resist the world, we may be expected also then to expect it to resist the Antichrist. So the Christian must not love the world, neither should he love any of its components, any of its sinful components, and which are simply the things in the world. And what then are the components of the world that we should not love? The entirety of its constituent elements, or all that is in the world, can be summarized under three categories that John names very well. And the first one is the lust of the flesh, which are the things that the flesh craves. We're flesh. There are certain parts of us, gentlemen, that crave certain things because we're fallen creatures. Immorality in all its forms is surely to be located here in the lust of the flesh. But so is physical excess, as represented by perhaps drunkenness, gluttony, illicit sexual pleasure, or the gratification of addictive drugs, just to mention a few. The second element that John speaks about is the lust of the eyes, referring to anything which, when seen, is wrongly desired. The third element is the pride of life, such as one sees in a person who boasts about self, their possessions, or their accomplishments. This could be their income, their stature in society, the house where they live, their car, their toys, where they are in their position with the company, etc. These three core elements of the world system are not totally distinct from one another, but they have many areas that overlap. For example, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, it speaks about the breaking of the 10th commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. That might involve both her visual appeal to your eyes, which would be the lust of the eyes, and the physical attraction which you feel for her, which would be the lust of the flesh. And after committing the act of adultery, the man brags about his sexual conquest. This involves the pride of life. Now, of course, that goes both ways with women as well. And none of these three seductive elements have their source in God the Father, but in the world only. Think about it, gentlemen. Really, what the world offers to mankind is ultimately, when it comes right down to it, the only thing that world offers to mankind is sin. Verse 17, it says, but not only is the world morally at odds with God, I like this statement, not only is the world morally at odds with God, it is also transient. The world has only a brief existence within time, and the world is destined to disappear when God's purposes are realized on earth. However, he who does the will of God abides forever. And John stresses that the obedient person himself abides forever, and that the Christian believer will live forever. John speaks about the deceptions of the last hour and resisting the Antichrist in verses 18 through 19. And I just want to read those briefly. It says, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. And even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would have continued or stayed with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. And I was thinking about this coming in this morning. If John himself thought that he was living in the last hour and that the Antichrist were prevalent then, I wonder what he would say to us this morning I thought about, wouldn't it be fascinating to have John address Faith Walkers this morning and talk about, and to get his attitude and to his idea, his beliefs on where we are in these last days, based upon how society treats one another, how we treat our fellow man, how society has fallen in love with pleasure and recreation and money and greed and lust and covetousness and all of that. Wouldn't it be fascinating to get John's opinion? And I know I'm falling helplessly short of that, but I just thought it would be great to get his ideas. I'm sorry, there are no questions. Go ahead.
With the rapture, with the Antichrist, will the rapture come before the end? Will the true believers be raptured before the Antichrist comes? Because it's going to be the people on earth. A lot of people are going to believe that he is the real God. Isn't a lot of people going to believe he's the real God?
Well, I mean, people are going to be deceived, and John warns us about deception. In fact, I was just reading that this morning in Matthew chapter 24 in my one-year Bible reading. And, you know, I'm not an expert on the rapture. I don't proclaim to be. But I think, you know, believers need to be very careful that we're not deceived, because Jesus himself said that in Matthew 24, that many who say they are the Christ, you know, go there, go here, go over there. And so, I mean, it's going to be very, very difficult. In fact, he speaks about the love of many will wax cold because of lawlessness. And I pray, Lord, I don't want my heart to wax cold. I don't want to fall away, regardless of what we go through. So I know that's not really answering your question, and I don't know what the answer is, in all honesty, from me. But all I know is, I think if we abide in Jesus and walk in the light of his love, he'll give us the wisdom and the discernment that we need so that we're not deceived. Verse 18, not only is the world passing away, as we just shared, it's transient, it's only temporal, but the apostle and his readers are living in the last hour. The Antichrist is coming. Thus we may understand the phrase "the last hour" in the latter sense, as a period during which human history will climax with the rise and the overthrowing of Satan's final great deception, of which the Antichrist is the primary human agent. And this special deceptiveness of many Antichrists was that they have once been a part of the same fellowship as John was, to which the apostles themselves belonged. But they went out from us. Though outwardly in apparent agreement with apostolic doctrine, they were in fact not of them, or not of us, in the sense that their outward harmony was a facade. And when the break came, they went out and they revealed their true colors. Had they really been in harmony with the teaching, John is saying, if they had been of us, there would have been no reason for them leaving, and they would have continued with us. And we all come across people, gentlemen, in our daily lives with an attitude of the Antichrist, if you will. They mock God. People mock Jesus. They curse his name. They use his name in vain. They mock us. They ridicule us because of our Christian faith. People want nothing to do with God in their lives. They don't want to adjust or change their lifestyle. They don't want to change the way they live or conduct their lives. They continue to live their lives with no fear of the consequences of the decisions or of their sins or of the decisions in their life. And we have all experienced people like that in many areas of our life. And in closing, I ask myself, what can I do to gauge to see if I am walking in the light of God's love? And I shared this with Greg last night, and I wasn't sure how to present it, but he brought up a good point. And the statement was simply, if we love God first, then God will give us the ability to love one another and love our family members. And I was sharing with him a story, a brief situation that happened Monday night in the prison ministry that I'm involved in, and we were having a Bible study with the inmates. And we were talking about being hot or cold for Jesus. You know, in Revelation, the Lord spoke about when he was addressing one of the churches in Revelation, I wish the Lord was saying, it's my heart's desire that you were either hot or cold. But because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. And this inmate shared that he was having a problem with lust. He was looking at women's magazines. Led to other sin, he shared. He'd look upon staff members with lust, and it bothered him and struggled. And finally, he said, one morning I woke up and I tore up the magazines and I threw them away. And guys, please understand that he was sharing this. I respected him for opening up because he's talking to a room of strangers of six or seven men that he does not know. And he said, I don't know if I'm hot or cold for the Lord. And I shared with him, I said, you know, the fact that you tore up those magazines and threw them away is a good sign. That's the beginning. That's a sign of repentance. That's a sign of repentance and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart, to convict you of your sin, and to help you to get the victory over that. That's, you're allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to you. And I said, and perhaps this might help you. I said, I'm a father of four young adult children. And I said, I love Jesus more than I love my four children. I know that sounds kind of callous and cold initially when it comes out. But if you think about it, you know, the scriptures talk about that we must love the Lord more than our own family members. And that's the gauge, that's the barometer, if you will, that I use as to where I am in my walk with the Lord. And I just want to close and encourage you, brothers, you know, fellow faith walkers this morning. You know, do you love Jesus more than you love your wife? And for those of us who are fathers, do you love Jesus more than you love your own children or grandchildren? So, praise the Lord. Thank you.